Genesis chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 17 to 22. Verses 17 to 22. We continue in the account of Noah here. The Lord says, and starting in verse 17, I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Let's pray together. Well, Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you that we have time this morning to come into your word, to study it, to understand what you're teaching us through it. And we just pray this morning, Father, that you would guard our hearts and minds, that we would hear your truths, that we would walk in them, and that we would just see your hand leading and guiding us through them. We just give this time up to you now, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever been given a job or a task to do that seemed insurmountable, almost impossible, or even too hard to even to begin doing?
A barn.
Yesterday, Michelle went to a class and I was watching all three kids.
It gave you a whole new appreciation for motherhood, didn't it? What do you do when you face one of those tasks? Where do you begin?
Take a little piece at a time.
A little piece at a time? Someone said prayer? You know, sometimes you look at it from different perspectives. You know, like you look at, well, you know, maybe if I look at it this way, or maybe if I look at it that way, it'll give me a little better idea how I can just get started. But most of the time, don't you find it's best if you just roll up your sleeves and jump in and do it? Yeah. You know, we can't even imagine what Noah must have felt like when he was given this task by God to build this gigantic ark and then to fill it with animals and then enough food for the animals and for them so that they could repopulate the whole earth after the flood. Where would you even begin with such a task? I mean, I can imagine having the first log laying there, all ready to go and say, all right, where do I put it? You know, where do I start with this? You know, I can't even imagine how he must have felt. We don't know when God actually gave these instructions to Noah to build the ark, but we can surmise from our text here that it would have been after God gave mankind the 120-year warning. The warning that judgment was going to come if they didn't get things straightened out. We can also surmise that the work on the ark would have went on during the century before the flood. Now think about that. A century, 100 years. In chapter 7, verse 6, it says, Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came on the earth. In chapter 5, verse 32, it says, after Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So 100 years goes by, and he's working on this ark. Now, you think about the people of Noah's time. They had plenty of warning about the judgment that was coming upon them. Noah was preaching, and he was building. But for the people of his day, they didn't believe such an event was possible. They thought it was impossible that such a thing could happen because their observational science had never seen anything like it. How many doctors do you know that deny miracles because it's not observational science? You know? So these people went on with their life as usual, ignoring the warnings of God. Jesus says in Matthew 24, 38 and 39, "For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away." That's how it's going to be with the coming of the Son of Man. See, they weren't expecting this. They totally denied anything Noah had to say, no matter how hard he worked at building the ark. I mean, this isn't a little thing he has in his backyard. This isn't a car that he's restoring out in the backyard. This is gigantic. Look at the front of your bulletin. You see a crane way down the other end on there. And it looks like a little toy compared to the ark. You know, this is not something that was being hidden in a corner or done out of the way of everybody's sight. Noah was out there building this and preaching the gospel. The truth that God had made a salvation for them in the coming Redeemer if they put their faith in Him. If they didn't, they were going to be lost in the flood. So as we come to verse 17, God says, "I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish." See, God makes it very clear here that He's going to bring something traumatic, something tremendous, a great flood, a significant event upon the world for judgment. You know, even the word used for the flood in the Hebrew is a unique word, and it's only found 13 times in the Old Testament. It's the Hebrew word. I'm going to spell it for you, then I'm going to pronounce it. Mabbuwl. Mabul. Okay? It's related to an Assyrian word that means destruction. The other place that it is found in the Old Testament is in Psalm 29. If you want to go there, Psalm 29. And it's repeated in verse 10, but I want to read the whole psalm because there's a point being made here in this psalm. Psalm 29. "Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord the glory. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory of God thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks into pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. And His temple all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as King forever. The Lord gives strength to His people. The Lord blesses His people with peace." See, in verse 10 there, it says the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. That's the only other place, other than in chapters 6 to 9 of Genesis, that word, Mabul, is used. And even there, you can see it's related to the flood, to Noah's flood. Even in the New Testament is a special word used for the flood of Noah's day. In fact, I'm going to say it, and I'm going to ask you what word do we have today that this word comes from? In the Greek, it's called kataklysmos. What do you think it is in today's word language?
Cataclysmic.
Yeah, it's cataclysmic, a cataclysmic event. You know, they don't use the normal Greek word for a flood because it's a unique flood in history. It was a worldwide event, not some local flood. Noah was given an insurmountable task to survive an insurmountable judgment that was coming. The flood would destroy all life on earth that has the breath of life in it. The pneuma, the spirit. This would be all land-dwelling animals. Yeah, some of the marine animals would get caught up in the overwhelming movement of land masses because of the water that would come and flow upon the earth. And we see that in the fossil record. In the layers, you can see fossils of fish that were caught when all of the turbulence was going on. But most of the marine life would survive the floodwaters of judgment. But all land and air-breathing animals would die. In verse 18, he continues, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you." See, this is the first mention in the Bible of a covenant. God is making a covenant with Noah to save him and his family from the coming judgment. God was promising salvation for Noah and his family through this covenant, and it could not be revoked. Just as when we enter into the new covenant in Christ's blood, it cannot be revoked. We are eternally saved, and our salvation cannot be revoked. Jesus says in John 10, 28 and 29, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." When we come to true faith in Christ, we are in God's hands. Well, I've had people say to me, "Well, yeah, but I can wiggle out." I said, "Oh, you're stronger than God is?" And when you put it that way, they go like, "Ooh, maybe not." See, we're going to cover the greater details of this of the covenant because they're laid out in chapter 9. But for now, God is promising to save Noah and his family because Noah took God at his word. He believed what God said. If you think about it, it's interesting that God already knows that no one's going to be saved through Noah's preaching. He already sees that. Now, Noah's father Lamech and his grandfather Methuselah, they would have still been alive during the building of the ark, but both of them would die before the flood came. Methuselah, the year the flood came. And it is likely that they probably helped him in that building project so that he would not be overwhelmed by the insurmountableness of it. I don't even know if that's a word. Of that task, you know. I'm sure they were right alongside him, or at least doing, as my brother says, doing some heavy looking on. You know, helping him, encouraging him through that. But God says, everything on earth is going to die, but I'm going to save you. And verse 19 to 21. "You are to bring into the ark two of all the living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them." Wow, can you make this any harder, Lord? You know, God gives Noah here, he gives him the big picture of what he's supposed to bring into the ark. Two of every kind of animal, every kind of bird, every kind of creature, everything that moves along the ground, male and female, to preserve life for the earth. You know, when God created the animals and the birds and the creatures that moved along the ground, He had a purpose for them. And He would see to it that that purpose was carried out in the new world after the flood. There's going to be some exceptions to the pairs rule, and we'll see that later in the next chapter. But God gives Noah the big picture here. This is kind of what we're after, Noah. This is where we're headed. Have you ever got into a project that you were really regretting starting and you're like, "Oh man, this is just so overwhelming." And then when you got into it, this isn't that bad after all. Yeah. You know, this week I downloaded the synopsis, I guess, of the course I'm going to be taking online while we're gone. And I'm like, oh my word, there's 15 different resources that I'm going to have to be using for that. And then as I stopped and thought about it, I said, well, you know, this isn't going to be that bad after all, because you have time to do these things. But you think about it. What an insurmountable task this would feel like to Noah. Okay, God, you want me to build the ark, then you want me to gather all this food in so that all the animals and my family will have enough to eat while we're on the ark, by the way, which I don't know how long that's going to be. And then I'm supposed to get all these animals. Now, when you think about the animals, I want you to think about something. Most of the animals of the world are smaller than sheep. Okay? And as we saw last week, there's a great deal of a number of sheep. I can't remember what I was thinking. It was like 240 sheep that you could fit in a rail car. Okay? So most of the animals are smaller than that. So if you think about how many will fit in one little part of that, there's going to be plenty of room on the ark for all these animals and all this food. In fact, one scientist even figured out that only about 60% of the ark would be needed for animals. 40% of the ark would be left for other things. How smart is God? Yeah. So I know most of you are thinking in your minds, elephants, giraffes, dinosaurs on the ark. Where are we going to put all those? But I want you to think about this. Mice, robins, lizards, frogs, those are all part of the animal kingdom, right? Okay. Are they as big as elephants, giraffes, and dinosaurs? In fact, do you know what the average size of a dinosaur was? It was a little bigger than... Go ahead. Yeah, it was a little bigger than a sheep. That was the average size of the dinosaur. The ones that we hear about, the T-Rex and the mastodons and all those are all exceptions to the dinosaur rule. Okay? They are bigger than the normal dinosaur. So if you think about this, if God is as smart as you believe he is, would he have taken full-grown adults onto the ark? Have Noah take full-grown adults on? No. He would have probably brought young teenage adults, young teenager animals, onto the ark because they weren't full grown yet. They wouldn't be as big as a full grown adult. And guess what? They could procreate a lot longer as they were on the earth afterwards too. God would make sure that the vessel that he told Noah to build was big enough. Jesus makes a point of this in Luke for chapter 14. It's not directly about the ark, but I want you to get the principle that's here. He says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays a foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it would ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Do you think God was wise enough to know how big the ark needed to be to put everything on there that needed to be on there? Yes. Do you think he would want to have the devil and all his minions make fun of him because he didn't plan it out well? No. God would want to make sure there was plenty of room.
I got something I want you to listen to this morning. You know, I think you'll all appreciate it.
Get in here. Well, hopefully it's from the Lord, right?
Amen.
Anyway, good morning.
Morning.
How many of you know that when God calls you to do something, he makes a way?
You know who that is?
You all realize that, right?
Right.
That's great.
So this poem is the story of Noah's Ark from a cowboy's perspective. It was written by a lady named, kind of an unusual name, Afton Bloxham. She's from Livingston, Montana. And it's called Noah and the first great roundup. Who can tell me the name of Noah's three sons? Anybody? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay. I often pondered how it was that old Noah, against all nature's laws, could line wild animals two by two the way no stockman could ever do. Now young Ham and Shem and Japheth too, well, they must have been a green broke crew. But they laughed and said, hey, let's begin to get that wildlife gathered in. Now Ham's assignment was to bring every creeping, crawling thing. Toads. Iguanas. Oh, cobras. Ants. They climbed and they stung and bit and crept up to his pants. Now the fowl were Shem's. They flapped and flew and they beat that boy till he was blue. They scratched with talons and each peck brought blood. Poor Shem, he was a wreck. Now the big cats snarled and climbed his rope and left poor Japheth with little hope of getting out of there alive. No one would join that big cat drive. Just think of roping an elephant. Seems as how that would be somewhat harder than a cow. No lasso made could ever loop a head that size with trunk a droop. And think of roping a giraffe. Well, that's enough to make you laugh. Where would you even stand to swing that high, catch those heads up in the sky? And a hippo, it's got no neck, no how. Its forms, it seems, more like a sow. So where is Japheth gonna put a noose to catch that hippo's foot? Now roping rhinos, that's been done. John Wayne thought it was great fun to watch his loop drop oh so neat while perched upon a Land Rover seat. But Japheth had no such four-wheel rig. And how do you haze a thing that big? Noah said, oh, my son, look here, you've got two females and not a pair. Inside their makeshift holding pen, crammed with wildlife, these four men, lacking cowboy expertise, did their best, the Lord to please. They were stomped and thumped and clawed and chewed, feeling less pursuer than pursued. And they added to the caterwaul with cries of anguish, one and all. Those beasts would not cooperate to board that craft, and the hour grew late. They didn't soon succeed. Noah feared a mass stampede. Before long, the storm came raging in to cleanse the earth of greed and sin. The sky grew overcast and dark, and soon, no place to park the ark. So Noah prayed, Lord, what to do? I've done my best. It's up to you. Even using rod and whip, those brutes won't climb into the ship. I've tried most every single while, but those critters won't go double file. My boys have beaten, busted some, but with your help, we'd get it done. The Lord's voice thundered down. Noah, all heaven's laughing while you clown. My angels think it's quite a show. I think we'll call it rodeo. Noah, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I've created something new. And though I hate to spoil your fun, here, use this. It's my tranquilizer gun.
As you listen to that, you think about the fact that how many times when we have a project that seems so insurmountable that the last place we go is to the Lord on the direction that we need. You know, here's Noah's, this story of Noah's sons going out and trying to round up these animals.
and get them all two by two and figure out which one's male, which one's female. You know, God had created a perfect world for all the animals to live in, along with man. And so all the animals would have been evenly dispersed over the earth. So to gather them in wouldn't be such a big problem. Especially since, what does God tell Noah at the end of verse 20?
We'll come to you.
They'll come to you. God will send them to him. He's not going to have to worry about going out and rounding them up. You know, sometimes if we just trusted God for what he has given us to do, he will bring the pieces together. He will bring the things there that we need so that we are prepared. Because that's what his will is for us. Noah had that faith. That's why it's why we can laugh at that poem, because we know that what a joke that would look like, because man was trying to do it in their own flesh. When God says, I'm going to do it for you. Got a question for you. How many of you know what a 72-hour kid is? Sherry does. A 72-hour kit. Madison County has 7 fault lines in it, right? 2 of which are right behind us. Okay? So, what happens if a major earthquake hits and your house collapses? What are you going to do? What are you going to do for food and water? Do you think FEMA is going to be here in 24 hours? Not. You know, a 72-hour kit is food and water and supplies to get you through the first 72 hours so you can figure out, make a plan on what to do. You know, Noah was to gather in all this food to sustain them while they were on the ark. He was kind of building, I don't know, a 72-day kit or something, I'm not sure, for him and his family. You know, we can be sure that he would have brought enough onto the ark so that he and the animals would have enough to eat. But you know what? If he didn't, was that a problem for God? In Luke chapter 12, Luke chapter 9, beginning in the 12th verse, it says, late in the afternoon, the 12 came to Jesus and said to him, "Send the crowd away so that they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside to find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here." Jesus replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everybody sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them and gave them. He gave them to the disciples to set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Do you think it would have been a problem for God to make sure there was enough food on the ark? But what's the important part here? The important part comes to verse 22. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. See, Noah was a man of faith. He took God at his word and went to work acting in faith on what he was told. James writes in James chapter 2, verses 14 to 24, he says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical need, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by actions, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds.' Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. You see, James is trying to make the point there that our faith is evident through what we do. Noah's faith was made evident by what he did. Even though the task that God gave him seemed so insurmountable, Noah went to work in obedience to God, and we can be sure that there were times when he became discouraged at that work because it was difficult. But he kept working. But what did God have there for him to keep him going through that time? Methuselah and Lamech. They were there. They were fellow believers, and his father and grandfather, who were there to encourage him, to spur him on, to love, faith, and good deeds. Where have I heard that before? You know, they were there to help him through that time so that he could get the job done. You know, that last verse sums up a century of God's patience. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:20, for the people who disobeyed long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built, while Noah preached, 2 Peter 2:5, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and then when it was finished, they all entered the ark. Jesus says in Luke 17, 26 and 27, just as it was in the days of Noah, so it'll also be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. But Noah was obedient to what the Lord told him to do, and it is told of him that again, three other times in chapter 7, verses 5, 9, and 16, that Noah obeyed God in everything he was commanded to do. Noah obeyed God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind, with all his strength, and with all his body. And because he was obedient to God, he walked with God and fellowshipped with God, and having God even speak to him seven times. Chapter 6, verse 13, chapter 7, verse 1, chapter 8, verse 15, chapter 9, verse 1, 9, 8, 9, 12, and 9, 17. God spoke to Noah over and over again because Noah was obedient and walked with God. And just as we saw in Psalm 29, the Lord's voice thundered and judgment was poured out onto the earth for all who would reject Him and His Word. And the day is coming in the future when God's voice will thunder once again to bring the final judgment upon the earth. But in the meantime, God has given us a job to do before that last trumpet sounds, and the judgment comes upon the earth once more. Then no one will be able to repent and turn back to God because it'll be too late. When Noah got off the ark and they started to repopulate the earth, people had a choice again. The day is coming when people will no longer have a choice. So we need to be obedient to God's command to go and make disciples, preaching the good news of Jesus to any and all who will listen, so that they might be saved and enter into the salvation that God gives in Jesus. You know, how many doors were there in the ark?
One.
One door. See, there was one door in the ark, so to enter into the salvation that God was providing. And there's only one way to enter into the salvation that God has provided for us today. In Luke chapter 13, verses 22 to 30. It says, Then Jesus went through the towns and villages teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you, or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers.' There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth. So when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out, people will come from east and west and north and south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last." You see, Jesus makes it clear that there's one way, just as there was one way onto the ark, there's only one way to salvation through Him now. And that's through Him. I can imagine that as God shut the door of the ark, that as the flood waters rose, there were people outside beating on the sides of that, saying, "Let us in, let us in." But it's too late. You know, even though the task that God has given us seems insurmountable, we need to act in faith that God has given us this work to do for His glory. And if we're faithful to it, we will speed the coming of the Lord along. Just as when Noah finished building the ark, guess what? The flood came. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:11 and 12, "Since everything will be destroyed in this way by fire, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat." You see, if we're faithful to do our jobs, we can speed the returning of the Lord. The word in 2 Peter 3 there that says speed means to make happen sooner in the Greek. Just as Noah's labor was not in vain, ours will not be either. Noah saved his family and all the animals that were to be on the ark. Who can we save? Will we be saved? Will we be saved along with all those who Jesus wants us to witness to? Will we bring them with us through the ark of salvation that we have in Christ? So we have to ask ourselves, how are we doing in our obedience to God's command for us? Will it be noted in the books of heaven that we did everything God commanded us to do, as Noah did? Are we working in faith, even though it feels insurmountable? Like, "Lord, I've been witnessing and telling these people about Jesus, and nobody is turning." God knows. God knows. And we know that He's working in and through us. Will we be counted faithful, as Noah was, because we obeyed God in all that He commanded us, as Noah did? Let's pray together. Father, thank You. Thank You for the reminder that when You give us what seems to be insurmountable tasks, that You also work with us in those tasks. That, Father, when You ask us to go and share the good news with people we love and care about, and we want to see them in heaven with us, that, Father, You go ahead of us by the power of Your Spirit. And, Father, You make a way into their hearts so that they can hear and understand the truths that we might bring. Father, we thank You for the example of Noah and his faithfulness to You, even when the job seemed like it was so overwhelming that he just probably would have felt like at times, "What am I doing?" And Father, I know that we as your people sometimes feel like that. That we're not sure about what we're doing. Are we being the witnesses that you want us to be? Are we bringing the truths that you want us to bring? But Father, you give us words. You give us wisdom. You give us inspiration. Help us to rest on that. Father, let us not be like the poem went, where we're out rounding up people using whips and sticks and cords and stuff, but let us be people who just are paying attention to who you're bringing to us, to who you're entering into, bringing into our lives, so that we might help them enter into new life with you. So guide us, Father, and direct us. But Father, most of all, help us to be people who obeyed everything you commanded, that we might give you the glory that's due your name. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.